We certainly want to greet you this morning in the blessed and precious name of Jesus. Sally and I have been looking forward to this meeting with a variety of emotions. She probably a little more excited about it maybe than I. She loves to fellowship, as do I, but she doesn't probably sense quite the weight of responsibility that I feel this morning as I step behind this desk. I guess about 12 years have gone into the record of history since we last stood here. I don't know how it is for you when you come to milestones like this. I have a tendency to reflect upon life. What has happened in those last 12 years? Yes, as I look out over the congregation, I notice some changes. Some of you are looking older. I don't know why. But life moves on, and I often think as I come to milestones like these about the event that takes place in a home with children, maybe when birthday time comes around, we draw a new line on the wall as we measure their physical growth from year to year to year. And I wonder spiritually if we would back our lives up against the plumb line of God this morning. What's happened in the last 12 years? Just a question, I guess, rhetorically that I leave with you to challenge us this morning as we examine the Word, as we examine our lives. Life is full of choices. As I think about revival this morning, I guess I have concluded that revival doesn't happen without change. But change doesn't happen without choices. And I believe when it comes to the spiritual choices in life that impact our future and our eternity, those are choices that aren't made upon whims. They're made upon willful decisions that I believe need to come from deep in our heart and in our life. We want to consider the thought of choices this morning as I think about life. Life has an abundance of choices, variety of choices. Probably every morning it starts off maybe with what time we set the alarm to get up, and when the alarm goes off, then we have to make a choice whether we're going to respond to the alarm or not, or whether we hit the snooze button. We get up and maybe there's a choice of the clothing we'll wear for the day and the activities of the day, and the list goes on and on. Many choices that we make in life really are not that significant. And yet the reality is, as we look at life and as we consider the whole thought of revival, we stand on the threshold of a meeting, a gathering together throughout this week. And I believe in the mind and heart of God, we're on the threshold of revival. It's there. It's available. God is ready and willing and eager to bring revival. But revival is not something that just happens automatically in our life because we're a part of a gathering such as this. And I don't believe it makes a great deal of difference to invite in a speaker from some distance away. But rather, I believe it comes down to the choices and our responses to God and His working and moving in our life as He invites us to draw near and to trust and obey. There's a verse that I want to begin the message with this morning. It's found over in Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19. As Moses was coming near to the close of his life, as he was about to pass the baton of responsibility of leadership over to Joshua, he makes an appeal to the children of Israel. Verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Choices. The impact of a choice. We'd like to consider that thought this morning. I know that in many ways in our lives we are the product of influences that come to bear upon our life. We have had some opportunity to work in prison and jail ministry in the last half a dozen years, and if there's one thing that it has brought to my attention, that is how critical those informative years are in the life of a child. How often, as you talk to prisoners, the mess that has resulted in their life started with the absence of a father or no relationship with a father, the neglect of those precious, very important years of their life. Influence, our heritage. This morning, I cannot underestimate the value of our heritage, and yet the reality is we are free moral agents. We can accept and embrace our heritage, or we can reject that heritage, and we can turn from God. And so this morning, I believe we are free to choose for ourselves, and thus we are responsible for our choices. A couple verses, one in Matthew 16, verse 27, we read, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Not his environment, his works. Also over in Revelation, we read another very similar verse. Jesus said, Revelation 22, 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." I think it's safe to say that our works in life, what we do with our life, is very much a product of the choices that we make in life. Choices. So God reminds us we are responsible for the choices we make and the paths that we take in life. And this morning, I believe every path has a destination. Every choice has potential consequences attached to that choice. And as we ponder the thought of the impact of a choice, the Bible records the choices of many people. I want to look at just a few this morning as we analyze the subject and challenge our lives with the thought that the wise man gives us to ponder the path of our feet. Let all of our ways be established. 6,000 approximately years ago, God made man and placed him in the garden, and our brother has read concerning that passage. In chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." As I look at this choice that was before Adam and Eve there in the garden, I see it as a choice of obedience versus disobedience. Would man choose to follow the will of God and submit to the authority of God in his life? And I see that as a choice that every one of us are faced with, not just once, but every day of our life. Moment by moment, the authority of God, the will of God, the word of God in our life is so critical. The choice of obedience or disobedience. And I believe of all the wonders of the garden, we see God withheld but one thing from them as a test to see if Adam and Eve would obey. And we know that they chose to disobey. And as the patriarch and matriarch of the human family, they had a choice there to submit to the will of God or reject it. But they rejected God. They disobeyed. They ate of the fruit. And our brother read there of the consequences that followed after. And I have had to wonder if Adam and Eve could have looked beyond the taste of the fruit and saw the impact upon their lives and their family. And for that matter, every generation and every person that has lived since that time has been influenced, has been tainted by the choice of Adam and Eve there. We read in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Oh, if Adam and Eve could have seen, if they could have looked beyond the temptation, would they have made a different choice? And I guess that's a challenge that's before every one of us in the face of temptation, to look beyond, to look at the results, the consequences of our choices. Oh, the impact of a choice. Well, about 10 generations later, as we look later in the book of Genesis, we see that the wickedness of man was reaching a point that God could hardly stomach it anymore. He comes with a call upon the life of a man that I believe was about 500 years old, and that man was Noah. And he wanted Noah to build an ark. And as I look at this decision or choice that was before Noah, I see it as a choice to walk by faith versus sight. Now, I think it's important as we think about this call in the life of Noah. Noah had lived about 500 years. He had never seen a rain. He had certainly never seen a flood. And yet God came and said, there's going to be rain, and there's going to be rain to the quantity. There's going to be a flood, and we need this boat for the saving of your house, your family, and the animals that I want to preserve. And as I look at the call on Noah's life, as I look at the choice that he had before him, certainly he had a choice to walk by faith. He had to believe that what God was saying was reality. But he also had to have the courage to face the scoffers. Now for us, we grew up with rain. We knew what rain was. We've seen flooding. But something tells me that if I were to begin to build a boat the size that Noah built in my front yard or in a field around my farm, I would become the talk of the community. Old neighbor Myers must have got a little hot last summer or something. He's got a boatload of lumber, but he must have lost his marbles somewhere. Noah had to face the scoffers. And to do that, Noah had to walk by faith. I wonder this morning, if God were to come to us with an assignment such as this, what would be our response? For that matter, what is our response when God leads us in a path that for us is unknown? In those events of life, when it seems that God does not make sense, and we face those in life, when it seems we just cannot figure out what is God trying to do, those are events of life that we can't see through. Those are events of life we have a choice, either to walk by faith or to walk by sight. Either to embrace and trust God and walk with Him and allow Him to lead us in those times when darkness seems to prevail around us, we can't see the path. Allow Him to lead. When life doesn't make sense, can we walk by faith as Noah did, or do we need to understand and see the way clearly before we obey? Oh, the Word reminds us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, for over 100 years, Noah built, and Noah warned of a coming flood and its destruction and death, and I believe when those first raindrops begin to fall, Noah understood that it pays to walk by faith, to trust God even when it doesn't make sense to us. That boat was an ark of safety for Noah and his family, and it preserved their lives. And I see it as a type of the church today. Just as it took faith for Noah to build that ark when he had never seen rain, never seen a flood in his life, I believe it takes faith for us to enter in and accept the pardon of the Lord Jesus, enter into that spiritual ark of safety, the church, the bride of Christ. Noah didn't understand it all then, just as we don't understand it all today, and that's why we need to walk by faith, to trust God in those times of our life. Well, a few generations later, God chose Abraham to be the father of a chosen nation. If you care to turn to it, I'd like to read just a few verses out of 13th chapter of Genesis this morning. God called him from Ur of the Chaldees to the promised land, and we know that Abraham brought his nephew Lot along. Both of these men were keepers of animals, and God blessed their flocks and herds, and they grew, and it came to a point they were having strife because of the abundance of animals and maybe the shortness of grass. Let's begin reading with verse 8 of this chapter. Genesis 13, verse 8, "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and to, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plains, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." Well, there are a number of choices and decisions that I see that are made here as Abraham and Lot deal with the struggle. I see Abraham choosing peace over possessions. We know that this was his claim. God had given this land to him, and he could have claimed it. He had a right to it. He could have asked Lot to take a good long hike, and he would have been justified, I believe, in doing that. But Abraham chose peace over possessions, a challenge, I believe, to each one of us. But I also see that Lot had choices to make there that day, and as Lot sat in a chair of decision, I believe it's one that we face. I think in this day of materialism, we face it. And I guess this is a challenge, especially to me as a father this morning. Lot, I believe, had to choose between that of material treasures or that of a spiritual legacy. And I don't know that Lot, the day he made that decision, realized the impact of the choice that he was making. But we make those choices in life, and I'm sure there are times when we make these kind of choices that we don't understand the impact of the choices that we are making, especially as it relates to our family and its future. But as I read this story of Lot and ponder the impact of a choice, again, I'm reminded every choice has an outcome. Every path leads to a destination. There's a consequence to choices in life. And as Lot weighed the decision that day, we see that he was drawn to the material valley, a value that was in the valley. Lot had cattle, cattle like grass. He saw the grass, and a lot of cattle and a lot of grass, a lot of money. I don't know if that was Lot's thinking or not. It was a wise material decision. Materially, I believe, and business-wise, it was a good decision. I'm not condemning him there. But I think Lot, at least somewhere along the way, must have come to a place of understanding and realization that there was danger in the valley as well. And possibly he overlooked that and did not allow that to touch and influence his choices and decisions as much as one day, I believe, he wished he had. Well, certainly as we look at the valley, we read here in the passage that Sodom was a wicked city. The Apostle Peter records, "For this righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Well, the impact of a choice. I don't believe the extent of the impact was borne out until several chapters later. If you want to turn over to chapter 19, I want to read just a couple verses in that chapter as we come to me, one of the sad stories in Scripture. The first verse of this chapter says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground." And we know that in conversation, these men were going to spend the night in the streets of Sodom, and Lot begged them to come and abide in his house. Lot knew the city by this time. Somewhere along the line, Lot had moved closer and closer and closer to the activity and the heartbeat of the city of Sodom. We know that he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then apparently he moved into Sodom, and now we see him in the gates of Sodom. He's a part of the, possibly the elders or the government of the city, I don't know to the extent, but Lot was involved with the city of Sodom. He understood it. He knew the wickedness that was there. And you know the story. We're not going to read the entire passage here. But as the sun went down and darkness began to enshroud that city, the wickedness of the city began to be revealed. The men of the city come to Lot and ask that these men be brought out. We could begin here. Verse 4, and before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. And Lot went out to the door unto them, and shut the door after them, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Lot, I have to wonder where Paul, along this line of experience in his life, began to understand and began to realize the decision that he had made back on the hill so many years before was a decision that was yielding consequences in his life. And I believe the extent of the consequences comes out in verse 8 when Lot does something I cannot comprehend the father doing. Somehow I believe that back on that hill, that day when Abraham and Lot stood on that hill and made a decision, and Lot cast his eyes and his tent towards Sodom, if somebody would have told him then and there, Lot, there's a day coming when you'll turn your two virgin daughters out to the wicked sensual men of the city to do their thing, Lot would have said, no way. But that's exactly what he does in verse 8. Behold, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. The impact of a choice. Choices have consequences. They do in all of our lives. Certainly, Lot understood that better now. But as the rest of the story unfolds, it seems like things just snowball on Lot. He goes the next day to try and bring a portion of his family out of the city to avoid the destruction. And they were to him as one that mocked. They didn't believe it. And as Lot and his wife and two daughters begin to flee the city, his wife's heart is still in Sodom. She turns and turns into a pillar of salt. And as Lot, with just two daughters left, leaves, realizing everything else is going to be destroyed, the rest of his family. Oh, I believe here was a man who realized how critical it is that when we make choices, that we don't choose material blessings over a spiritual legacy. And this morning, I'm not here in any way to discourage fathers from being responsible for their families. Please understand that. But I believe in this day of materialism, we need to be so careful that we don't get out of balance. The scripture reminds us, for they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And I think the key there is they that would be rich. That's the passion that we need to be careful of. Fall into a snare, for the love of money is the root of all evil. For while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, this morning as we stand with Lot on the mountain of decision, may God help us to remember the impact of a choice of material treasures over that of a spiritual legacy. The next choice we'd like to consider, we want to especially lay before those here who may be young people this morning. My heart goes out to you. You live in a very challenging day. The choice I am thinking about is that of a choice to embrace your spiritual heritage or the world's counterfeit. The Hebrew writer speaks of a young man who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I'd like to read just a little bit about that young man, a couple verses. In Genesis chapter 25, the last few verses of that chapter. It's an interesting little story, and yet one that I believe is a warning to us. Where we ought to pick up here, let's begin with verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at a point to die. And what profit shall this birthright be to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I don't know if you take time to look into the culture and the setting of this little story here, but one has to look at Esau and say, what ailed him? How can a man be so short-sighted and foolish? Esau, as I understand, being the firstborn, was to receive a double portion of his father's estate, along with the other blessings of the birthright. It was his to claim, it was there. But he traded it in one day for a mess of pottage. And I'm sure it's easy and natural to look at Esau and say how foolish, how short-sighted, how could he do it? But I want to say, I believe the last phrase of this chapter gives us some insight. It says, Esau despised his birthright. And I want us to understand, my understanding this morning is, that doesn't mean that he hated it. It just means he did not value it. He didn't esteem it. He didn't honor it. And I guess this morning, to you young people that are here, as you look at your heritage, I ask you, how do you view your heritage? Do you treasure it? Do you esteem it? Does this attitude that Esau had here express your attitude toward your spiritual heritage? Young people, would you trade your heritage for a mess of this world's pottage? Maybe you wouldn't go that far. Maybe you're just looking for a church that will let you have Jesus in the world too. You know, there's a lot of them out there. At least that's the promise. And yet Jesus said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Young people, this morning, I just want to challenge you. You have a precious heritage. It's a treasure. And it's a precious treasure, not because it's brethren or because it's Anabaptist, but it's because it's biblical. That's why it's precious. And I ask you, how do you value it this morning? Do you remember the value and the blessing? Young people, remember, when you live and embrace God's word, you're on a path that will bring you God's blessing for your life. But I want to warn you, that path has 100, if not 1,000 exits on it. And every one of those exits has a big billboard that's flashing all the benefits this world has to offer you. The choice to embrace your spiritual heritage or the counterfeit of the world. Young people, I just want to challenge you to remember your spiritual heritage is one that honors God's word. It honors the Lordship of Jesus Christ and calls us to a place of submission to his authority upon our life. It's a heritage that honors the permanency of marriage, and I tell you, that's a huge key to experiencing God's blessing upon you and your posterity that will follow if the Lord tarries. It's a heritage that honors the biblical call of separation from the world, separation unto God, to the Lordship of Christ in your life. Young people, I ask you this morning, have you made a personal choice to embrace your spiritual heritage? I'm not talking about your parents' faith. I'm talking about yours. Have you made that choice? That heritage and what it stands for and the Word of God and the will of God in your life is your choice. One that you're going to give your life to and for. Is Jesus truly Lord in your life? Or are you this morning walking in the shoes of Esau? Is your for sale sign out? Are you ready to trade your heritage for a mess of the world's pottage? Young people, this morning I just beg you, be careful. Choices have consequences. The choice of lordship. Is Jesus truly Lord in your life? What will you do with your spiritual heritage? Will you trade it for a mess of pottage? Choose carefully. Choose prayerfully. I promise you, God will be there for you to provide the wind for your sail in life. But God asks us to choose the set of the sail, and thus the destination that we'll arrive at. Tomorrow's destiny will be the result of the choices you make today. And so I just challenge you, I beg you, I pray that you will be careful in those choices of life. Finally this morning, just a few thoughts as we close here. One more choice that I just hold before you, and that is, as we look at life, as we make choices and decisions, are we choosing God's gold over the rust of this old world? God's gold or the rust of this old world. The subject of choice spans the whole horizon of our lives, and there's so many areas that we could look at this morning. It involves our time, our money, our speech, our conduct, our attire, our appearance. Whose approval are we seeking after? Who is Lord in our life? Who's on the throne of our life? All of these things involve choices. And as we look at those choices in general this morning, I ask us, are we choosing God's gold or the rust of this old world? Just a little illustration, and I'm sure you've heard it before, but if I was to put a pile of dollar bills, $1 bills, or a pile of $100 bills here this morning, give any of you 15 seconds in a grocery bag. You can fill your sack with whatever pile you want. Which pile would you run to? And I know this morning, as you look at that choice, you'd say, that's a no-brainer. That's an easy one. For every one of these hundreds is worth a bag full of these ones. And yet I challenge us this morning to look at our life, look at our choices, look at the path that we are on in life. As God looks at our life, does he see us feeding, so to speak, and investing our life in the $100 pile? Or are we over here at the $1 pile grazing? Or maybe we're even over at the penny pile that's off to the side. God's gold or the world's rust. There's so many applications to that thought this morning. But every one of us make those soft choices, little compromises. All of those are choices that have consequences. They set the sail of life's destination. I take us back to that verse in Deuteronomy as we bring this to a close this morning. That God laid before his people then, and I believe he lays before every one of us, especially as we look at the thought of this week of revival before us. God is there. God is waiting. He wants to bless, but the choice is ours. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose life. Choose the Lord. Choose God's gold rather than the rust of this old world. I believe we'll call for a hymn of invitation this morning as we bring the service to a close. Certainly the greatest choice that any of us will ever make will relate to the need of our soul. The scripture clearly tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's only one name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. the Spirit of God would be reaching out to you this morning. You have a choice to make. Either to accept the overtures of God, His love, the atoning blood of the Lamb that was shed for you. The Spirit is calling you this morning. I would invite you to stand and acknowledge that and embrace the salvation that only God can provide. But maybe there would be a young person here this morning that as you look back over the last 6 months of your life, there's been some choices that haven't been wise. And this morning in the path of your spiritual journey, you want to plant a new stake of rededication in your life that you can look at and point to when the enemy comes to tempt you off of that highway of holiness again. If that would be your desire this morning to rededicate your life, we would invite you to also stand as we would sing. Stand where you are. Make known your desire this morning as we sing. What shall we sing? Verse 7:25.